You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, it is great to be here. We're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're so original with our series titles here. We decided to call it the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is this action-packed story where Mark is trying to get the word of Jesus, the story of Jesus, out to as many people as quickly as possible. And so I just want to recap, before we get into Mark chapters 2 and 3, I want to recap the past few weeks just a little bit for you. In case you're new here, it's the first time in a while. 2 weeks ago, Randy Shivers was talking about the power of prayer, that prayer was so important. It was something that Jesus chose to take advantage of and talk to God on a regular basis. Even though Jesus was God himself, he still chose to talk to his Father God. And then last week, we had Matt Howe from Fellowship of Christian Athletes. These services that have already happened, we've got those on YouTube or on our social media. You can find those. Really encourage you to listen to Matt's message as he talked about how all of us have this need for Jesus. We all need Jesus desperately. And I'm excited to be back with you from my trip to Kenya, from Missions of Hope International in Nairobi and the surrounding area. Today we're going to look at Mark chapter 2 to 3. And we're going to look at this rising tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus and the Pharisees, they're discussing the interpretation and the observance of the Old Testament. But what they're really debating as they have this conversation is they're talking about the authority of Jesus. And so as we talk this morning, we're going to deal with the same topic that they were discussing, but I want us to make sure that we're paying attention to the undercurrent of the authority of Jesus in question. I think you guys are a bright group. I think you guys can track with having the main plot and the subplot that's going on underneath here too. But pay attention to both those things in chapters 2 and 3. The discussion that they're having, what they're trying to interpret and see what Jesus' perspective is on work and rest. How do you work? Are you a procrastinator? Does your best work happen at the start of the day or at late at night? Are you motivated most by achievement, or is it impact that you're after? Is your job something that is a means to pay the bills, or is it a place that brings you fulfillment? Does it mean more to you to know that your work matters, or that you're paid well for your work? Our jobs fulfill a lot of different roles in our lives, and some of us, our most meaningful work happens outside of that. But let's recognize together that whatever style or purpose or place work has in our lives, whether we're students or retired or in the workplace, work, what we do with our hands, with our abilities, with our time, it's sacred. It's holy. And you might go, you know, there's nothing sacred about the work that I do. It's a 9-to-5. Here's why. Work is sacred. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you're serving. Why is work sacred? Why is work holy? Because God tells us that we're supposed to work like we're doing it for Jesus. So whatever it is you're doing, whether it's a hobby or whether it's your job, do it and treat it as sacred. The other side of work is something that's equally important and holy. It's rest. How do you rest? Take a second with me. I tried to get my son to do this before service, and he wouldn't do it. Take a second with me and close your eyes. Right? We're about to see how hard it is for some of us to rest. Take a deep breath. Hold it for just a second, then breathe it out slow. I have to be careful doing this. If I relax you too much at the start of my message, I'm going to put you to sleep. I might put somebody to sleep even if I don't relax you at the beginning of my message. Clear your mind for a second. If the screen of your mind was a dry erase board or a chalkboard, just imagine for a moment taking the eraser and wiping off the board until it's completely blank. And now let's just write one question on that chalkboard. How do I rest? Take 30 seconds right now and consider the question, how do I rest? How do you rest? For some of us, that 30 seconds of rest seemed pretty long. For some of us, that 30 seconds of rest seemed too fast. You're like, okay, Matt, I just started relaxing. That was a deep breath. Resting isn't as easy as it sounds. I know some of us were distracted the whole time, right? How many of us had mental interruptions on our chalkboard? Things that started creeping in. Oh, you know what? I've got to get to this. Oh, you know what? I've got to get to this. Most of us, even when we rest, are distracted resters. We rest by turning the TV on. We rest by getting on our phones. We use our time off to get everything that we need done. A lot of us don't rest well at all. Let me show you. This is what resting after 2 days of airports and 20 hours of flights look like in the Robinson household. Right? It's super restful. Now, before you feel super compassionate for me for the rest that I am or am not getting in that picture, remember, this is the restful situation that I left Alicia in for 10 days while I was in Kenya. I think it's easier for us to understand the importance of work in our lives because we see that purpose can be found in the things we do. I think it's harder for us to look at the other side of work and see the purpose and importance of rest. Many of us want rest, but we don't feel like we get enough of it, and most of us miss how important rest is to God. So let's take a moment before we open up to the Gospel of Mark today and see how from the moment God was at work on and in humanity, he has also been showing us the importance of rest. And for that, we've got to go all the way back to the creation account, Genesis chapter 2. Thus, by the heavens and earth, the heavens and earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God finishes all of creation, and he rests. Sincere question here that I want you to consider. Do you think God rested because he needed rest or because he wanted to model it for us? And you might immediately respond, well, of course he didn't need rest. He's God, you know. He made the whole universe. I mean, this universe that is ever expanding. He made it in a work week? Was God making rest an example, a template, as part of his creation? Was he saying, this is going to be something that you do? I heard a pastor say that rest was so important to God that it made his top 10 list. If we flip a few pages forward in Scripture to Exodus, we can see how God gave us as one of the 10 commandments when he gave it to Moses, the command to rest. This is verse 8 of chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals or any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. That word Sabbath, it's a Hebrew word, and it means to rest. God has given us this institution, this rest that is part of our rhythm of how we should live. We should be finding rest, and God said it was so important that he said it was holy and that it was blessed. Jesus is going to have two conversations with the Pharisees here in the Gospel of Mark, and I want this context that I've given you for the Sabbath to kind of set the table for all of it. But in these two conversations that Jesus has, he is going to ask the Pharisees two ridiculous questions. And I want us to pay extra special attention to these two ridiculous questions, because these questions will reveal his heart, they'll reveal the Pharisees' hearts, and if we wrestle with these questions too this morning, they'll reveal our heart as well. So if you've got your Bibles or you've got your phones, we'll have it on the screen too. Open up chapter 2 of Mark. We're going to be at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 23. Jesus is going to be having these conversations with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the church leaders of their day. Verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need?" This is the first ridiculous question, and it might not strike you as ridiculous because you might not know the story that Jesus is referring to. He goes, "Don't you know what David did?" His ridiculous question is asking the Pharisees, "Do you read Scripture?" Right? This was their job. This is like going to a doctor's office and saying, "Did you even go to medical school?" It's like, yeah, look at the certificates on the wall. Jesus is asking them a ridiculous question because he thinks what they are doing doesn't match up with the Scriptures that they should know. Right? Picking up in verse 26. In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God, this is David he's talking about, and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. So Jesus says, "Do you even read Scripture?" And they're like, "Yeah, we read Scripture. That's all we do. We read and interpret Scripture. We interpret the law all the time." And they knew this story. The story that they're referencing is from 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is on the run. He's on this mission. He's going from one place to another, and he is going fast. And he runs into the high priest Abiathar, and he says, "Hey, do you have any food?" And the only food they had was food that had been consecrated to God, these consecrated loaves of bread. And David says, "My men and I need this food to eat." And so Abiathar gives them to David and his companions. Jesus' basic argument to the Pharisees isn't against the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't go, "Hey, the Sabbath doesn't matter." It's that he's saying that Scripture doesn't condemn David in 1 Samuel for his act of necessity. So then he tells the Pharisees in this moment that they're being overly rigid in their interpretation of the law and the disciples' behavior. The Sabbath, this gift of rest, wasn't intended to be burdensome or restrictive or binding, some constraint on life. It was intended to be a blessing for man, a day of rest. Now, verses earlier, last week in our story, Matt Howe taught about how Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sin, and he makes another audacious claim here in verses 27 and 28. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." This might seem obvious to us, but God gave us rest for our sake, not for the sake of us having something else on our to-do list. It wasn't like he wanted to create a check mark for Saturday, you know, rest, check, did it. But Jesus' statement about being Lord of the Sabbath is a really big deal. We can't skip over how important the Sabbath was in the life of a Jew. This is how serious religious leaders and all of Jewish culture took the Sabbath. God said that the Sabbath wasn't just important, he said it was holy and sacred. About 150 years before Jesus' life on earth, there was a revolt. It was called the Maccabean Revolt. And it was this war between a group of Israelites and the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was already oppressing the Israelites. but this was a big moment in that oppression. And at one point, the Israelites allowed themselves to be massacred because it happened on the Sabbath. Jewish soldiers let themselves be killed instead of breaking the Sabbath. This is how big of a deal it was to them. The story goes that after 1,000 soldiers were slaughtered this way, they decided that it was okay to defend yourselves on the Sabbath, but it wasn't okay to attack somebody. That's serious. And the Pharisees took it so seriously that they had transformed the Sabbath from being a day of rest to being something else that you had to do. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, for centuries had developed this list of rules around the Sabbath to keep it holy. And they compiled these. You can find them recorded in the Mishnah. The Mishnah was not the Torah. It's not our Old Testament. But it was like a list, almost like an authoritative commentary around the Old Testament, where they were saying, hey, this is what all the religious leaders think that these scriptures mean. Here are some of the rules they had that you could find in the Mishnah. You couldn't carry something from one house to another on the Sabbath. You couldn't lead a burdened donkey unless that donkey had been loaded up before the Sabbath. If you were going to be dyeing any wool, you had to make sure that you started it with enough time to be done by the time the Sabbath got there. There were some people that even forbid splashing hot water on yourself on the Sabbath because they were worried that if you missed yourself and it fell on the floor, that hot water would clean the floor, and cleaning the floor would be work. They were going, we have to be careful about this because it is sacred and holy. All Jews agreed that the Sabbath was holy and no work could be done. What was under debate was what constituted work. And Jesus' response isn't that Sabbath wasn't important. It was that they had missed the point, the purpose of Sabbath, which meant that they were enforcing it incorrectly. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying he's the authority on interpreting Jewish law. All the centuries of tradition that have been built up around keeping the Sabbath holy, and Jesus is saying, I can take you back to Moses. I can take you back to the seventh day of creation and tell you what the heart of the Sabbath is really all about. You can see that in the action-packed gospel of Mark, chapter 2 has this tension that is building. I mean, the past few weeks we've talked about how Jesus burst onto the scene and he was doing all these miraculous things. But at the end of chapter 2, you can see that he's starting to have enemies. He's starting to have opponents. And this face-off that we just read, it happens on a neutral site. Right? Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees are walking through a field. It's literally a neutral field. His disciples are doing something and the Pharisees go, you know, hey, what about that? And so it's a question, it's a conversation, but, you know, the stakes aren't super high because they are. They're just passing from one place to another on the Sabbath. But Jesus doesn't shrink back. He doesn't peel back from this conflict. He leans into it. He goes from this neutral site of this walk through a field being asked about the Sabbath to taking what the religious leaders would have seen as their home turf. He goes to the synagogue and he has a deeper conversation about the Sabbath. And I want to lay out this next portion for you really quick. In Mark chapter 3, I'm going to move a couple things around. They're going to have to move these things back. Okay? The setting is it's a Sunday morning service. So you can imagine coming into here on a Sunday morning service. And if you've ever been in a service, let's see, I'll move this chair too. If you've ever been in a service, you've sometimes seen like the religious leaders will be brought up in the front of the room, right? And that's like a place of honor. So you've got the religious leaders, you've got the Pharisees, and then you've got all the service that's going on. But this is what happens is we pick up the story right after the time in the fields. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Okay? Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." So we're in church. We've got the religious leaders right here, and Jesus pulls this guy. I wish they would have told us his name. We're going to call him Joe this morning. He pulls Joe up with the shriveled hand, and he brings Joe right in front of the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are watching him because they're going, "Are you going to heal this guy on the Sabbath?" Because in their minds, that would constitute work. And then Jesus asked them the second ridiculous question of the day. He says, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So he's got the religious leaders, and he sees that they're watching him. And he brings this man, he brings Joe up, and he goes, "Joe, stay right here." Okay, and the oxygen is getting drained out of the room, the synagogue, everybody's starting to pay attention. They're starting to see what is going to happen here. This is a power dynamic at play. And I think it's interesting the way that Jesus heals some people in Scripture. There's moments where he mixes some mud together. There's some moments where he puts his hands on people, where people put their hands on him and are healed. But Jesus brings Joe up, and Joe has this shriveled hand. And the Pharisees just know where this is going. Oh, he's going to heal him. He's going to heal him. And Jesus steps beside Joe, and he goes, "So what's lawful? To do good or to do evil?" It's a ridiculous question. It's always good to do good. To save a life or to kill a life? I mean, they're not going to answer that. The tension is high. And in this moment, does Jesus do work? Does he take out his hands? No. He says, "Joe, stick your hand out." Sticks his hand out, and his hand is healed. And so you know what happens over here for these guys? They're left with a decision. Are they going to give Jesus credit for healing this man? Are they going to give Jesus credit for healing Joe, even though they didn't see him do any work? And we see that they gave Jesus credit. He said Jesus did something supernatural. He healed Joe's hand, even though we didn't see him move at all. This was obviously supernatural. But they started plotting to see how they were going to kill him. It says in verse 5 that Jesus was deeply angered. Here's this guy who can't experience the full rest of God. He needs restoration. He needs to be made whole. And they care more about observing the law than they do about serving their brother, about doing what is good. He's angry because of the hearts of the Pharisees. And Jesus is bringing it front and center. This isn't some walk through a field. This is in front of everybody at church. Guys, is this really how we're gonna live? And he was saying, "Hey, are you gonna miss me? Are you so intent on observing the law perfectly that you're going to miss God? Are you seeing what I'm doing? The question seems ridiculous. I'm asking the obvious, but are you missing something so obvious in front of you? Are you missing that God is with you?" And then what happens next from this moment? What happens after Jesus heals this guy? It says that the Pharisees went on to start plotting with the Herodians, and the Herodians weren't good guys. The Herodians were guys that the Pharisees would have just tolerated. And so the only reason they're talking with them is because they want to kill Jesus. But Jesus leaves the synagogue, and the crowds follow him, and he heals multitudes of people out at the lake. Jesus continues the work of God. And on the Sabbath, the Pharisees start doing the work of plotting Jesus' death. The Sabbath was one of the central rhythms of Jewish society. When the sun went down on Friday evening, it was time to rest. Work was done. It's how God rested on the seventh day of creation, and the Israelites were commanded to do it too. The religious leaders, in their earnestness to follow the law, missed it completely. And as a result, they missed out on God's rest. And they didn't just miss out on that. They were missing out the God who was trying to grant them that rest. The great thing about the Gospels is these stories will appear in multiple Gospels. And I think it's always interesting. We put the chapter breakdowns in weird spots. You know, Mark did not write chapter 1, chapter 2. He wrote his Gospel, and we put the chapters in later. So it's interesting to me that we break this story up between chapter 2 and chapter 3. It seems like, in my mind, they go together perfectly. And in the Gospel of Matthew, not my Gospel, the Bible Gospel of Matthew, this story is in there. It's Matthew chapter 12. And it's all grouped together. But there's a really interesting breakdown of Matthew chapter 12 as well. Because these two conversations, these two ridiculous questions that Jesus asks, they're in Matthew chapter 12 as well, but do you know how Matthew chapter 11 ends? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus wasn't changing what was important to God. He wasn't saying that the Sabbath rest didn't matter anymore. Jesus was offering us a new Sabbath, a more full and complete and whole Sabbath. He was saying, hey, before you rested, and it was a reflection of the fact that you were God's children. It was a reflection that you didn't have to produce to be my children in my eye or in your eyes. You could experience the goodness of God. You could rest because you were my child. And here Jesus is saying, I'm here so that you can have real rest. In Mark chapter 2, verse 28, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who decides who gets rest. I'm the one who gives rest. Look at all the Gospels. If you want something to do as homework this week, go read one of the Gospels and pay attention to what Jesus does on the Sabbath. You know what he does? He heals people. He gives people peace and rest. Jesus is the giver of rest. We need to find our rest, our rhythm in following Jesus. Jesus asked the Pharisees two ridiculous questions in our readings this morning. He said, do you even read the Bible? And the implied answer was, yeah, they do. And then he said, do you know the heart of God's law? And I know I've paraphrased those, but he did. He said, do you know why we have these rules? Do you know what the heart is behind these? And they were silent because they missed it. And so I have a ridiculous question for you that I want to leave you with this morning. Do you want to experience the peace of God? Or is something else more important to you? Let me ask that again. Do you want to experience the peace of God? Or is there something else that's more important to you? From the creation of the world, God has been saying that we need rest. And when Jesus showed up, he showed us even more what that rest meant. He said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. We're going to enter into a time of communion. If you haven't grabbed your bags of communion, you can get that at the black tables around the room. but use this as a time of rest. And it's not going to be all sufficient. You're not going to take this 2 minutes of communion time and go, you know what, I'm good. I'm good for another week. But I want you to wrestle with that question. Do you want to experience the peace of God, or is something else more important to you? Whether you're a believer, whether you're a follower of Jesus, or you've yet to embrace Him, do you want to experience the peace of God? Is that something that you want to have as a central rhythm in your life? I'm going to pray for communion, but if you would like to experience the peace of God, whether you think you've experienced it before or you've never experienced it, and you just even want to know it's real, if you want to experience the peace of God, I'd love to pray with you after the service. I'll be up here towards the front. If you want to experience the peace of God, come pray with me after service. Because Jesus has come. He said the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He has given us rest. But is there something else that we want more than the peace of God? Consider praying with me this morning. Let me pray for your communion. Lord, we come before you right now, and we pray that you would give us peace. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift that that is. It is no small thing to be at peace, to be made whole, to be able to rest. Lord, help us to not miss that you are here in front of us, that you're close enough to reach out and heal us, to make us whole, and to give us rest. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.